songs and appreciate the good prayer in which we were led. And certainly I am thankful for the opportunity that we have tonight to once again be together and to have this opportunity to open God's Word and study once more. You know, I've been preaching now, Kyle, and it's hard to believe, for 40 years. 40 years I've been preaching now. Now, I used to get introduced as this young preacher. Some people even used to remember that I played basketball and baseball at Ohio Valley College. Well, they don't do that anymore. But 40, when I first started preaching, President Reagan was in office. Bob Hope was one of the big entertainers. Johnny Cash was making albums and records, and he was on the Billboard list. And now we have President Biden in office. And we have no hope and no cash. See, a lot changes in 40 years. I hope you're able to preach for 40 years and then some. And I hope that I get to preach for many more as well. But I appreciate very much the opportunity to be with you this week. I want to share a lesson with us this evening that I've entitled A Deadly Contrast. I want to start off with something that some of you may not really care for, something that you may not like at all. You see, our friend here, that's a coral snake. I don't know if you've ever run into one of those or not. I never have. I may have seen one in a zoo or something like that, but I've never seen one in person. And I don't want to, because coral snakes are poisonous. You can die if you are bitten by one of these creatures. Now, look at this next one. This is a corn snake. Now, it looks a lot like that coral snake, didn't it? But this snake, pretty much harmless. Oh, I suspect if you got it into a corner, it might try and bite you, and that might hurt a little bit, but no poison. You're not going to die from a corn snake. But you look at these two side by side here. One's a coral snake, and one is a corn snake. The corn snake is over here. Is that right? Yes, it's over here. And the coral snake is over here. Now, there's some little phrases that you can kind of memorize that can help you tell the difference. They say red on yellow will kill a fella. All right, and so you see that here. There's red and there's yellow, and that's coral snake. That'll kill you. Red on black, that's a friend to Jack. Okay? And that won't hurt you at all. Now, to me, they're all copperheaded rattle moccasins. I don't want anything to do with a snake. Now, I imagine that there are some of you that are a little bit inquisitive, and you might like reptiles. You might like snakes. And you might even like to keep something like this. I don't know. But you look at those, and there's a contrast there. The color is different, and I guess if you study them enough, you could tell the difference. But I'm telling you, if you saw one in the wild, you just turned over a rock, or you stepped over a log, and you saw one, red, yellow, black, those colors, you would get out of it. Because you know, if you make a mistake about this, it could kill you. That's a deadly contrast. And that's what I want to talk about this evening. Because when it comes to God's Word, and it comes to doing God's will, what we see at times is a very deadly contrast. And the devil delights in that. He likes to make things look as close to the real thing, or as close to the truth, as close to what God wants us to do as He can, and yet still not be God's will. And if he could deceive people in that way, he's happy about that. Because just like if you make a mistake about these snakes, it could cost you your life. We're not talking about our physical life here. We're talking about our spiritual life. Our soul. And so I want us to think a little bit about this idea of a deadly contrast. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at about four examples from the scriptures where I believe we'll be able to see this contrast. And I think by the time we get to number four, you're going to get the point that we're trying to get to in this lesson. It has application to our world today. So I want us to begin in the garden. In the garden, we can see a deadly contrast. If you think about Adam and Eve in that garden, and how perfect things were. It's interesting to me that when God placed Adam in the garden, he gave him work to do. Too many people think of work as being punishment. God wasn't punishing him. God created us to be workers. And so here is Adam given this job. But you remember that it was God who said, it's not good for man to be alone. I'm going to make a helper for him. One that is perfectly meet for him. It's not going to be just like him, but a companion to him. Causes that deep sleep to come upon Adam. And from this side, he takes a rib. And then, obviously, that rib was the one that we used to be able to read people's minds. Because we're not able to read our wife's minds anymore. So that rock rib has been removed. But you know, he took that rib and he fashioned the woman. And then you read about that first marriage. Isn't it interesting? Adam says, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And for this cause shall a man leave father and mother. That's always interesting to me because Adam didn't have father and mother. He said for us. And so leave father and mother and cleave unto his wife. They shall be one flesh. But in chapter 3, we see the fall of man. And we see the old devil entering the picture, tempting Adam and Eve. There was that tree in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the old serpent, the devil, our adversary. That's what Satan means, by the way, is adversary. Devil means accuser. He's the accuser of our brethren. But here is the one who tempts Eve. Are you allowed to eat of every tree in the garden? Yes, except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Eat of that, we will die. In verse 4, there in chapter 3, the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as God, knowing good and evil. You notice what the devil has done there? All he did was change one word. Add one word. The word not. What a contrast here. The deadly one. And all he did was add one word. I know that you're aware that in the scriptures we are reminded we are not to add to God's word and we are not to take anything from it. That was a principle that was given in the Old Testament, part of the law. They were instructed in this way. And in the New Testament, we see that taught to us in the book of Revelation. Remember, if you take from this the book of this prophecy, God says, I'll take your name out of the book of law. If you add unto the book of this prophecy, I'll add unto you the plagues that are written in this book. And so there's this great principle. We don't add to or take from God's word. But here's the old devil. In his deceitful ways, adding just one word. And folks, the world that we live in today is the result of Adam and Eve getting into that sin. Sin entered the world. And all the troubles, all the suffering, all the hardships, all the sickness, all the death and dying is a result of sin having entered into this world. Don't tell me sin's not a big deal. Because on top of that, it separates us from God. But what a deadly contrast. Just by adding one word. Look at this second example. Another contrast. It has to do with the northern kingdom. Do you remember the nation of Israel? It was all one nation at the beginning. They're led out of their bondage in Egypt. And they go through the wilderness. They make it to the promised land. And Joshua is able to lead them in. God gives them this land. And then you have the period of the judges. They're all one nation. And finally they say, we want a king. We want to be like the nations around us. And so God gives them kings. And they had three of them that reigned during a period that was known as the United Kingdom. When they were all together. Saul and David and Solomon. But after Solomon, the nation of Israel is divided into two parts. Israel in the north, 10 tribes, and Judah in the south, 2 tribes. Rehoboam is the king in the south. And Jeroboam is made the new king in the north. Jeroboam had a great opportunity. He could have done an amazing thing in leading God's people back to Him. But instead, he thought of only himself. He began to think, there's a chance that if these people in the north continue to go to the south, go to Jerusalem to worship, that they might get together again with the people from the south, want to be one nation again. And if that happens, where am I? They'll just want to get rid of me. And so Jeroboam comes up with this idea. I'll create the church of Jeroboam. Now I know it's not called that in the Bible. That's basically what he does. He creates his own religion. He sets up golden calves in the cities of Dan and Bethel. And he sets up different people to be the priests from all the different tribes. And he even sets up feast days. Days that are very similar to those that they hold in Jerusalem. But aren't quite the same. There's a contrast there. If you look in 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 33, we're told, so he offered upon the altar, which he had made in Bethel, the 15th day of the 8th month. Plus the Jews, the Passover was the 15th day of the 7th month. He makes one on the 8th month. Even in the month which he had devised in his own heart and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar and burned him. And then if you look back just to verse 30 of 1 Kings chapter 12, all the things that Rehoboam does, the Bible says, and this thing became a sin. In fact, it's referred to throughout the remaining history of the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom, as the sin of Jeroboam. And every king after him in the north continued in the sin of Jeroboam. Oh, probably was telling the people, you know, it's really no different. No different than what they do down in Jerusalem. No different than the practices there at the temple. Let's just stay here. We're a different nation now, and we'll do it our way. But we know God will still be pleased with this. It's okay. And the people go along. But you can see the deadly contrast, which eventually would lead the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom, to be no more. They're taken into Assyrian captivity, but they never come back. Oh, there were individuals who were faithful to God and who did come back and live in Judah. Even read in the New Testament of those who were from some of those other tribes, but they never come back as a nation. And it was all because of this deadly contrast. Let's look at another one. Let's go to Mount Carmel. Do you remember what happened at Mount Carmel? That's where that contest took place between the prophet of God, Elijah, and the prophets of Baal. Oh, Ahab, Jezebel were in control in the northern kingdom. And they had introduced Baal worship. And they really were trying to push out all those who served the God of Israel, who served Jehovah. Here's Elijah. And he's going to come to the people, chapter 18 and verse 21. And he's going to say to them, how long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. It's interesting to me. It says the people answered him not a word. Now later, when he suggests a contest, which God will answer with fire, they're all for that. But when he says this to them, they don't answer anything. Could it be that these people had just grown so satisfied with worship of Baal and had been convinced, I don't see much difference. You know, you worship, we worship. You offer sacrifice, we offer sacrifice. You pray, we pray. We're sincere, you're sincere. It's not much different. They don't say anything. And I would love to tell you that after the events that take place, prophets of Baal trying to get their God to answer, and there is none. And then Jehovah God answering with fire that not only licks up the sacrifice, but the wood and the stone and the water that was in the trench around the sacrifice. I'd love to be able to tell you that after that, there was a great restoration, and the people of Israel all turned to God. That didn't happen. They were content to continue to serve them. Elijah, verse 40, is going to tell them, you take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. So they're put to death, but that didn't end it. In fact, the very next day, Jezebel puts out a death warrant for Elijah. She wanted him dead by sundown. There was this contrast. And it was leading people away from God. One more example for us before we get to the point that I really want us to get to tonight. How about the Pharisees? Among the Pharisees, you know, if there was one group among the Jews that was most similar to Jesus, it was the Pharisees. The Herodians, they cared about the government. They were concerned about who's in power. And the Sadducees, well, they didn't even believe in life after death. They didn't believe in a resurrection. They didn't believe in a soul. They didn't believe in a spirit. I'll tell you something. This is free. You can always remember the difference between Pharisees and Sadducees. Sadducees didn't believe in heaven or hell. That's why they were sad, you see. They didn't even look forward to it. But the ones that Jesus was most like in the minds of most people would have been the Pharisees. These were the people that looked at themselves as the keepers of the law, zealous for the law, stringent in following the law. Now, they got away from the law. They began following their own tradition rather than the law. But it's interesting to me when you study the New Testament, who is it that Jesus has the most conflict with? It's the Pharisees. And I believe this is the reason. Jesus wanted the people to know, you may say they're the most like me, but they are not like me. There is a huge difference between what I teach and what they teach. And he showed it every time that he could. All those instances where Jesus healed someone on the Sabbath day and the Pharisees are losing their minds, they're wanting to kill Jesus right then and there. So he broke their tradition. He didn't break the law. He broke their tradition. When he ate with people that they counted as sinners, accepted so much. Those were people who were unclean. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to call sinners to repentance, not the righteous. There was a great contrast between them. Jesus, in his condemnation, was very severe toward the Pharisees. The whole chapter where he pronounces woe after woe upon them. Here in Matthew 23 and verse 13, he says, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourself, neither suffer ye them that are entering in to go." If you think you're on your way to heaven, no! You're missing it by a mile. And anybody that's following after you, you're keeping them from doing God's will. A little later in verse 15, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourself." You're not on your way to heaven. And when you convert someone to become a Pharisee, you make it so he can't get there. A lot of people would look and say, "Oh, that's so similar." Jesus wanted people to know, what I am teaching is God's will, and that is not what these Pharisees are practicing. They had the law. Jesus would tell them, you do what it says. When they read the law, you do that. But don't you do as they do. Because through their tradition, they got away from God's word. So you look at these events and you find this great contrast. And I hope by thinking about these things this evening, we can get to this idea about the deadly contrast in our world today. I don't think I'm unique in this. I've had many conversations with my religious neighbors and friends. And quite often, they've said something along these lines. "Well, you know, we're really not that different. The church that I go to and the Church of Christ, there are a lot of things that are just about the same. We're just not that different." And all I can think is, if you think that, you don't know anything about the Church of Christ. You don't know what the Bible teaches about the Church of Christ. Because it is not like the denominations that man has created. In fact, if you sit down and you start talking about things, you begin to notice the great differences. The only thing I know of that basically are the same. We believe in God. We believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We believe in His death, burial, and resurrection. And after that, where's the similarity? Oh, well, you know, we're all churches and we're all about the same. Really? You meet on the first day of the week? Well, no. You know, we meet on Saturday night. Well, you know what? Our church is starting. We start meeting on Thursday so we can have the weekend to ourselves. I see. Okay, but when you come to worship, do you sing? Yeah, we sing. Well, we sing sometimes. Most of the time, it's the choir, the chorus, that sings for us. I don't have good enough voice to do. They won't let me in there. But we get to hear them. Okay, when you do sing, do you use an instrument, a musical instrument? Oh, yeah, we've got a big band. They keep adding pieces to it. You know, and we've got some that they love to use their talents for the Lord. And all they put on a show. That's the idea. But we're the same. Oh, really? Do you partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week? Oh, no, we don't do that. Well, we just do that once in a great while, just on a special occasion, you know. You don't want to get too used to it. You might not lose its special meaning if you do that all the time. When do you give if you've been frosted upon the first day of the week? Oh, yeah, we give all right. Now, we just give a tithe. That's what we're supposed to do, right? Everybody gives a tithe. Not understanding that that's the Old Testament teaching. But you know, we don't always just give on Sunday. But every time we come together, somebody's passing the hat. And we have bake sales, and we have garage sales, and we have a raffle, and we have bingo here. And we've got all these ways to bring in money. See, but you have elders. Oh, no, we don't have elders. What's an elder? Well, they're called pastors. So, oh, yeah, we got a pastor. We got one of those. It's his church, you know. He's the one that kind of, he runs the show. So we got that. He gets his instructions from our headquarters in this city or that city, you know. And they tell us what to do. Well, but we're still just the same, aren't we? Do you follow just the Bible? Oh, yeah, we follow just the Bible. And this manual that our denomination puts out, this creed book that they put out, we follow that. And they meet once a year. We've got a council that meets, and they tell us what we're going to believe and practice, and we're just the same. Just the same. And then you think about what happens with the matter of salvation. We teach the same on that. We're just the same. You know, you can think about what man teaches when it comes to something like this. We don't have time this evening to talk about all the ideas that man has about how someone can be saved. Probably the most popular one is you just believe. You just believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you're going to be saved. That's all it takes. God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him should not be right. So you just believe and that's it. Not understanding what that passage teaches. Isn't it interesting? Everybody wants to go to John 3:16. Why don't they read verses 3 and 5 of John 3? Where Jesus says, be born again. Be born of water and the Spirit. Same context. That's part of believing. The people say, oh, you just believe. That's okay. Or somebody, you just accept him into your heart. You just ask Jesus to come in. You pray this prayer. In fact, I got it. It's about on this pamphlet I got somewhere here. Let me show it. You pray this prayer. Our preacher wrote it out for us. You just say that prayer and you will be saved. You believe in baptism? Oh, yeah. We sprinkle our babies. We dedicate them to the Lord. And they're fun. Sometimes they cry. And, you know, those little boys, you put that water on them, you better stand back sometimes, you know, because, and boy, it's, Man has all these different ideas. And none of them come from the Bible. But we're all the same. It doesn't matter what church you go to, does it? Everybody's the same. We're all going to the same place. So think about what we've looked at tonight. And the deadly contrast. Where people evidently were trying, but they weren't doing it according to the will of God. And God was never pleased. And is God going to be pleased with what man chooses? In Galatians 1 and verses 8 and 9, Paul's going to write and say that though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. People in Galatia were hearing another gospel. They were being told at that time, not only do you need to obey the gospel of Christ, you need to keep the law of Moses. That wasn't good news at all. And so Paul says, if they teach any other thing, let them be accursed. Matthew 5 and verse, or 15 and verse 9, Jesus is going to tell us, but in vain may you worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. You see, when you get away from God's plan, His simple plan, our worship is empty. It's meaningless. It does no good. That's why it's so important for us to hold to the Word of God in every subject. But let's think in particular about what the Bible teaches when it comes to salvation. And here's what I want to do. We're going to close by looking at these things. I've got just a few verses for us to do. I'm not going to comment a great deal on them. I just want you to see what the Bible says. And I know that most of you, if not all of you, are members of the church already. I hope that the passages that we're going to look at are very familiar to you. So familiar that you are very easily to show, able to show them to others so that they can see what the Bible teaches and the great contrast between the Word of God and what man says. So let's think about what the Bible teaches. First of all, let's go to Mark 16, verse 16. What does Jesus say there? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. I remember one time I was in a study, and a lady, I read this passage. And all I've done is read it, just like I've read it to you. And she said, that's just your interpretation. I said, no, ma'am. I said, I haven't interpreted anything. That I just read the passage. We haven't even discussed it. It's just what the Bible tells us. It's just what Jesus said that we must do. We think about what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. He said, and why call ye Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? You know, there are a lot of folks who want Jesus as their Savior. They don't want Him as their Lord. They're not willing to do what He said. He that believeth at his baptized shall be saved. And he that believeth not shall be damned. Look at this next one from Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Do you remember? The Jews had cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? What would God have us to do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Doesn't need interpretation. Peter said, here's what you need to do. You already are believers. That's why you're asking me. You need to repent. And you need to be immersed. To have your sins washed away. Look in Romans chapter 6 and verses 3 and 4. We noticed this yesterday in our study. Paul writes and says, know ye not that so many of us, this is something they'd already done. No, that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. How are we going to contact the blood that cleanses us? You have to go to where he shed his blood, in his death. And we're baptized into that death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ is raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. When does the new life begin? It begins after the old man has been put to death. After we have been buried with Christ, baptized into his death, then we can walk in newness of life. Look at Acts 22 and verse 16. You remember Saul of Tarsus waiting for someone to come to tell him what he must do. That's the way Jesus said. You go into the city and you wait. There you'll be told what you must do. And when Ananias gets there, he tells him, and now why tarriest thou? What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. You know, there are people today who will say, all you have to do is call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. They're right. But they don't know how to call on his name. Here's how you call on the name of the Lord. You arise and you are baptized to have your sins washed away. That's how you call on the name of the Lord. And then you can look in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. You know, there are some people who will contend with a straight face that the Bible doesn't tell us anywhere that baptism saves us. They must not have read 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. Because when you look at this verse, that's the very statement that's made. The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away the filth of the flesh. It's not a bath. But the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. My friend, I'm not here to tell you that baptism alone is going to save us. If we think that, we're sadly mistaken. It takes everything that the Bible teaches us that is involved in our salvation. It takes all that heaven has done for you and for me. The sacrifice of Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection. We could never have done that. It takes his blood. It takes his grace and his mercy. But it also takes our obedience, our response. That's why Peter on the day of Pentecost would tell the people, save yourself from this untoward, this crooked generation. Because there is something that man must do. We have to respond faithfully to the gospel. Believing Jesus to be the Son of God. Repenting of our sins. Confessing him before men. And then being immersed in water. Have our sins washed away. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Don't tell me that we're all just the same. If we're all just the same, I vote we shut the door. Because all we're doing is leading to confusion, division. We're not the same. The Church of Christ is not a denomination. It is the Church of our Lord. The Church that he purchased with his own blood. And there's a great difference between the Church of our Lord and any kind of church that man has created. All we have to do is open our Bible and we can see the difference. The deadly contrast. You look at those snakes. Do you remember which one's a coral snake? Which one's a corn snake? I don't. They're just all copper-headed rattle moccasins for me. I don't want any part of them. That could be a deadly contrast. And so can it be for us if we try to hold to the things of man instead of following the things of God. You know, I read not long ago about a fella by the name of Alan McDonald. I don't know if you've heard that name before, and I died a couple of years ago. He worked for a company that worked with NASA. The company that he worked for was in charge of the rocket boosters that send the space shuttles up. Well, in 1986, NASA wanted to send up one of their space shuttles. And leading up to the launch, they needed everyone to sign off, all the engineers, to say it's a go. Alan McDonald was not. You see, it was cold in Florida at that time. And there were these things called O-rings that were used in those boosters, those rockets. They sealed fuel inside those rockets. And when it got too cold, those O-rings would lose their elasticity. And they would allow fuel to leak, to escape. And so Alan McDonald would not sign off. He was fearful of what might happen. But NASA decided we're going ahead with the launch anyway. And so on January 28th of 1986, the Space Shuttle Challenger took off. And 73 seconds later, seven astronauts lost their lives because O-rings failed. He sounded the warning, and no one would listen. My friend tonight, in preaching the gospel of Christ, what we strive to do is sound the warning. Help us understand that there's a great difference between what man has created and what God has given to us. I want to encourage us all to hold to the Word of God. If our God did it, and by following it, we'll never get off course. I want to give you the warning. And so tonight, if you need to obey the gospel in the way that they did in the first century, you read about in the New Testament, or if you are one who's obeyed but has fallen away and needs to come back, we're singing this song for you. Won't you come as we stand and sing this song?